24, or chapter 24, I mean.
I'd like to read a couple of verses out of the 23rd chapter for just a moment to begin with, so you get a little bit of the context. Joshua 23, verses 1 and 2, it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for the elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old and stricken in age. And then he goes ahead to review in the remainder of that chapter the things that God had brought them through together. In verse 6 of chapter 23, he has a very interesting verse. And those of you who know the book of Joshua might find a cross-reference on verse 6. Joshua is saying to them, be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. But then going on to chapter 24, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nachor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau. I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought them out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And ye came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan, and they fought with you. And I gave them unto your hand, that ye might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, rose and warred against Israel, and sent and called unto Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still. He blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan, and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and the olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, then choose ye this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in the way wherein he went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if ye forsake the Lord.
and serve strange gods. Then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said to Joshua, Nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen the Lord to serve him. They said, We are witnesses. Now therefore then, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, took a great stone, set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Joshua said unto the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua led the people to depart, every man. Let the people depart, every man, unto his inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And then it goes on to speak about how they buried his bones, along with the bones of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, in a particular place. What chance does a Christian family have in the world today? A number of years ago, I was talking with Dr. Firm, who was the man who does a lot of the reading for Billy Graham. He travels with the team and does a lot of reading. And he was telling me of how he had discovered that time was getting away from him, and his family was escaping his attention. And so he bought a boat. It was a big boat. And he took one whole month of his vacation and spread it out over so many hours a day each week, and came home without saying anything to the family. He just began refinishing that boat in the backyard. But every evening, as the boys came home, they began to join Dad in the refinishing of that boat in the backyard. And I've seen some other fathers and mothers, parents, who did plan ahead in terms of the workshop in the basement, in terms of activities outside and inside, in order to relate the family, to bring it together, to do things as a family. What chance does a Christian family have in the world today? One of the stories in the New Reader for the grade school and junior high level, just approved recently for the Indianapolis Public Schools, describes in vivid detail the boy who shot the father of his best friend and then joined in the search after carefully cleaning and replacing the gun, until they found the man, but never revealed, and got away with it. And the emphasis throughout the whole story seemed to me, as I read it, to be simply this. If you can get it cleaned up and put away so that nobody else ever knows about it, then it's all right. Seen papers designed to expose and encourage love. I'm talking about the high school themes assigned today, to encourage love relationships between boys and girls. Witchcraft, with illustrations of seances in the classroom. The chancellor of Indiana University resigned a few years ago. One of his reasons was simply that the pornographic films, he identified them as being not educational, but as being pornographic. All but one girl in a high school class, pregnant before graduation day. The other more subtle influences, to rebel against authority. Everybody else is doing it. You mean you don't go along with the rest of the gang on that? Well, it's just the thing that everybody's doing. If they say to do it, of course we won't. And the boy or the girl at the high school level is either in or out on that subject. To conform to some indecent fashion. How do you know you're a man if you haven't? How do you know you're a woman if you haven't? How do you know what it's like if you haven't smoked some pot or had a pill? You don't even know where we live. You don't even talk our language. To rip off a store in order to be accepted? What chance does a Christian family have in the midst of these pressures, encouragement, influences? What chance does a family have to be Christian? And parents, and I am speaking to you as members of the congregation, because in a sense you are the parent for every boy and girl who's in the school system today, regardless of whether they're your physical children or not. You have a responsibility to know what is going on and what the influences are in the lives of the children of this congregation. And of all the others, too, for that matter. How keenly are you aware of what those influences are? I've never yet talked to parents, and that's happened a good many times in the last few years, whose children were hauled into court for having carried out some flagrant violation, so that they were called to the attention of the police or already began to have a record. I've never yet talked to the parents who didn't say at some time or another, well, I just didn't even know things had gone that far. Or something to that effect. I'm amazed at how often God treated this subject in his book in the context of a family. The family of Noah was pretty lonely. Building a boat that size in your backyard really did cause the village newspaper and everything else to become excited. That family would have been branded immediately. There was something different about them, and you could see it every time you walked past the house. Then there was Abraham. And I'm sure that his own father and mother, as well as cousins, aunts, and uncles, when they saw him pick up and begin walking away, went out not knowing whither he went. What could have gotten into him? And he took the whole family, packed them into a car, and took off. Well, it wasn't even a car. But they stood alone and lonely. They weren't even a nation yet, but they traveled through a world. And it was a touch-and-go situation, as you read that record of how they traveled, as to how they would be received. Abraham made that long old creek clear out of the promised land, and when he got up out of that land and to the promised land, and when he got up there, he bought a plot of land with a cave in it. Because he said, that's where I'm going to be buried someday. We'll own this whole land. And it became an earnest. It became an indication of the seriousness with which he took the promise that God had given to him. And that was the cave that Joshua was later buried in. And not only him, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He knew that God meant business. And it was an amazing thing for a family to do, alone and lonely. One of the most interesting things that God had to say about Abraham was there in the 18th chapter and the 19th verse. And some of you fathers, I'd encourage you to set that one down. Genesis 18, 19. I know him, God says, speaking of Abraham, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. God said, I know that man, and I know how he relates to his family. The same thing was true of Job and his family. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and no one in those days, no one ever invited the women in. When they had a dinner, a feast of some kind, the women were just cut out. Not only did Job, however, be there with his wife and with the others, but it says very specifically that when one of the sons had a feast, he ate and drank and he brought his 3 sisters with him. And he had shattered the social customs of that day. There was a respect for the ladies in that family. And the brothers had caught it, probably as a result of seeing the way in which Job treated Molly, or whatever her name was. But they respected their sisters. There are many other families who stood alone throughout Scripture. And God used them that way. And I hope that no one gets the impression that I'm encouraging standing alone for stubbornness, aloneness sake, so I will be different. But what I'm saying is that as people relate in a profitable, effective way to the world, there will be those times. And you'll just have to say, well, I've committed my life to Jesus Christ, and I just can't do that. Not belligerently, with a real smugness, but just out of necessity and in a pleasing way that will attract attention and that will cause respect of the right kind. One of the most interesting of these is this one that we've just read in the 24th chapter in the life of Joshua. We might say it's the last chapter in the life of Joshua. As I read on through those verses, you saw where he died right after that. In the 23rd chapter, he calls the people together and he tells them, I'm going to die. He gives them some very interesting counsel. It's the same counsel in verse 23, in verse 6 of chapter 23, chapter 23, verse 6. The same counsel that God had given to him in chapter 1, verse 8, he gives to the people. At the beginning of his life ministry, God gave him some counsel. God said, Joshua, you want to have prosperity and success in your life? Yes, sir. Then Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. Joshua, as a young man, do you get that point? Joshua, as a young man, said, yes, sir, Lord. Now, he didn't always do it. He didn't live a perfect life. But by and large, that was a strong feature of his whole life. Now here's Joshua ready to lie down and die at the very end of his life. Guess what he's saying to the people? Verse 6, be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. He's saying the same thing to them that God had said to him. And then in chapter 24, verses 13 through 15, he really lays the issue bare and he drives for a response. In verse 13, he says, do you see what all God has done for you? He's given you olive yards and vineyards and houses, and he has blessed you. He has prospered you. Do you see how he has prospered you? Now, verse 14, now therefore, he has blessed you. What is your response? God has given you life. He has sent life into the world through your family. You didn't cause those two cells to get together. You couldn't have caused them to, that egg and that sperm to respond the way they did. We still haven't been able to do that in a test tube. We may be closer to it than we have, but we still haven't done it. Apart from the things that he causes, we still haven't done it. He says, all right, I've given you life. I've done that. Now, what's your response going to be? Verse 14, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods that your fathers served. They had those gods down there in Egypt, and that was slavery. They were in slave servitude to those gods. And I took you out of that. Don't go back to that. Since he's given you this freedom and this life, now, don't go back to that, but rather serve him. It's up to you to respond with an all-out commitment, with a wholehearted commitment. And verse 15, he goes on in a very interesting way there. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, then go on back with those other interests. Find whichever one of them you really want to give your life to, and give your life to it. If it's really evil to you to serve the Lord after what he's done, you've seen some evidences of this, he sent the life into the world through your family. Now, if you really think it's evil to serve him, then go give yourself. Find some one of those that you can give yourself to. You may have a little hard time finding the right one, but you go ahead and find some one of them and give yourself to that one. But if not, then come on over into a wholehearted commitment of your life to God and of your family to God. Don't try to ride the fence. Seems to me that's what he's saying to them there. If you really believe that God has sent these blessings into your life and through you into the world, then give yourself to him. I know a lawyer once who wrote out a piece of paper, and there was another lawyer that he was talking with, and he couldn't get the other lawyer to commit himself. And they were two lawyers. That should explain a whole lot, as the two lawyers were talking. So he wrote out this piece of paper, and on the one piece of paper, and he had it on legal form, he said, I hereby commit, I don't remember the words, but the thought was, I hereby commit my life to Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, signed, dated, and so forth, in legal form. The other one was exactly the same. I hereby reject Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, signed, dated, and handed it to him. I wish I could tell you that there was a good response from it. But I said, what did he do? He said he took both of them, folded them, and put them both in his pocket. Who but an attorney could think of something like that? I hope they're not attorneys here, I'm sorry. But it seems to me that's the kind of thing that God is directing Joshua to do here. He said, get off the fence. If you believe that God has sent these blessings into your life, then commit yourself to him. But if you believe that the serving of God is evil, then find one of those other gods that you can give yourself to, and give yourself to them. Dr. Schaefer, Francis Schaefer in Le Bris, Switzerland, way up in the Alps there in Switzerland, uses some of that same line of reasoning. He says to the students who wander in there from all over the world, you know, it's really inconsistent of you to continue to breathe God's air and live the life that He put in you on the face of His earth, and yet say you don't believe in Him. You really ought to commit suicide. You really ought to stop living. And He will press the student to the point of doing it. He points out really how inconsistent it is if they are that discouraged with life to continue sleeping with women across the face of the earth and bringing other children into the world to live the same kind of a problem. But that becomes the height of inconsistency. Or trust in Him. That's the other side of the coin. And when you add the love of the Le Bris community to the logic of that reasoning, they're two tremendously powerful persuaders that have led hundreds and thousands of people all over the world through the ministry there in the mountains and other places now in the world to say, all right, I will get off the fence. I will trust in God. And Joshua, it seems to me, is setting the pace here. He clarifies the issues either for God or for evil. If you think it's positively evil to serve the Lord, then don't do it. Give yourself to one of those others. But as for me and my house, in verse 15, he goes on to say, we will serve the Lord. And there are three important things that he's saying in that statement there. Number one is that he puts himself first. That's not egotism, that's example. He's sticking his own neck out there. I'm not going to ask someone else to do something that I'm not willing to do myself. I will serve the Lord. And I commit myself to that. I'm doing the thing that I'm recommending to you to do. And second, beyond that, my family will serve the Lord. It's not just me without my family, but it's me with my household. I'm not running on so far ahead of them that they can't keep up. That's all right for him. No, no, he says, I'm relating to my family. So whatever I'm doing, I'm communicating with them so that they know it. That's the position and the attitude of a real father. He's communicating with his family. And if it's evil to serve God, then we're going to find another God, one of these others, we can really give ourselves to. But if it's not, then we're going to communicate as a family and really give ourselves to them. I'm not going to do it without them, without community. I'm not going to force it on them, but I'm going to communicate this to them, the family fixed together. And the third thing that he's pointing out is that he's determined to do this regardless of whatever the others do. You mean the other families around the neighborhood don't do these things? Well, I'd like to see them do them, but that's not going to keep us from not doing those things. You go ahead. You make your own choice. If you find that it is positively evil to serve God, you others, then don't serve God. Go find one of these other gods. But if not, regardless, if everyone else goes the other way and no one else will serve God, I will and my family will, and we can stand that way. As a family, we can stand. And we will. And it's almost exactly the same scene and situation that God describes in the case of the prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel. And there were 450 prophets of Baal. And then there were the Israelites. And the whole story appears in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. And Elijah came to all the people. And Elijah said to the people on that occasion, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. They would commit themselves. And so he carried out that test. They're right. Let the prophets of Baal set up a sacrifice here, and we'll see if God will hear, if there will be a manifestation of the presence of God. And so they set up their sacrifice on top of the mountain, and they prayed over it. It says from morning until evening. And from time to time, Elijah said, "Well, why don't you pray a little bit louder?" He says, "Maybe your gods are out hunting today, or they may not be there." And so it says they cried and they cut themselves. And towards the end of that time, then the pressure was really there as far as Elijah was concerned, and he set up his altar. And then they poured water over the altar and the sacrifice that he had put there. And the fire came out from heaven.
This is Scott Hope saying good
evening. And it was burned. Museum. One out of 450 in that class. Sometimes I think a Christian boy or girl feels a little bit lonely in class. Well, there were 451 in that class. Elijah was the other one. One out of 450. And that was standing alone. And you say those were brave men. Elijah was a brave man. Joshua was a brave man. No, they were scared stiff, both of them. You see that in the record. Elijah went out into the desert right after this, and he went down. It was Jezebel, the wife of the king, who really had her. She was out to protect those prophets, and he had killed her prophets. And she let it be known in the record right after that she would get him. And he was so scared of her at that point that he went out and sat down under a juniper tree, and in the 19th chapter and 4th verse, he requested for him that he might die. He requested for himself that he might die. He was so frightened. And Joshua was that way. Over and over again throughout that first chapter of Joshua, God says, "Be strong. Be of a good courage. Go ahead. You can do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. But I'll use you." And it's repeated again and again. He was running scared. That's the only way to explain it. Both men were cowards. But there were four things. There were four things that made them brave and strong. He saw a purpose for his life. He learned to anticipate trouble. He learned to identify with God. And he learned to screen people. I'm going to cover those four things in closing here very rapidly, because those are essential for any individual who finds it necessary at some point in life to stand alone, and for any family that to any degree whatsoever finds it necessary to stand alone today. The first of these, he saw an ultimate purpose for his life. He understood God's purpose for his life. He saw how his life geared into God's purpose for the world. And that's why the Word of God and the Book of the Law fitted together so carefully in his thinking. That God would show him a purpose for his life, a reason for my life that goes so far beyond myself, a reason for our family that goes so far beyond. I understand part of it, and I'm seeking to know more of it. But this is a reason that God has for me as an individual, or for us as a family, to be geared into a purpose that is way beyond myself, is one of the real marks of a leader in any society, to be geared into a purpose that is way beyond myself. And as far as Joshua was concerned and Elijah was concerned, that was God's purpose, whatever God's purpose was. And he didn't say just whatever it is, and therefore I won't. No. He kept trying day by day in each one of those battles and each one of those accomplishments in the business world and the social world, and the military world, and the political world. He saw God's purpose for his life. The ultimate purpose, an ultimate purpose for his life. That was true of Noah, it was true of Joseph, it was true of Joshua, it was true of Elijah. A second factor was that he learned to anticipate trouble and temptation and prepare for it. And that's essential for any person who's is going to be standing alone from time to time. Here in this chapter, Joshua was praying, preparing for his own funeral. Back in Moses' day, he was one of the spies that went in ahead of time to get the information. Will those of you who are going to be looking for jobs in the next few years learn one of these principles here and get the facts before you get there? Send in your spies. Get the reports on that corporation or business or whatever it is. God has commended that procedure. And these men anticipated. Daniel anticipated a problem with the king's menu. And he found an answer to it. And every one of God's great men anticipate problems ahead of time. And they then become opportunities instead of obstacles. Where would you next have the opportunity for the pot or the pill or the other temptations? Where would you next have the opportunity to help your family? Are you anticipating? God says this is one of the marks of a man who really knows how to stand and to stand strong. A third thing that Joshua did that enabled him to stand was that he learned to identify with God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Prophet on Mount Carmel. If the Lord be Lord, then serve Him. If not, go serve Baal. For us today, the word Lord means Christ, Adonai. And God said there is no other name given under heaven whereby man can be saved. There's nothing magical about the sound of the word. But it has a very important significance to be able to identify with that word or with that name. Pressed right against the wall, a person eventually comes to the place, a Christian eventually comes to the place where they say, well, I've committed my life to Jesus Christ, and I just can't do it. Or I've committed my life to Jesus Christ, and I've just got to do that. Now, it can be said in the wrong way, I have committed my life to Jesus Christ, and I can't do that. That's horrible. Or in a condemnatory sort of way, I have committed my life to Jesus Christ, and I can't do that. But it's not necessary to do it in either one of those two horrible ways. Somebody's really pursuing you? Come on, let's do this. Let's do that. Let's do something. Well, well, why not? Well, I just committed my life to Jesus Christ. And I can't do it. That's what? But there needs to be the identification with Jesus Christ. To have His protection. American States Insurance Company. American You'd Fletcher be amazed, Bank, and I could tell you instances, a dozen different instances of people who had responded in the right way on that subject. And somebody would come back around after and say, you know, you said a funny thing there the other day. What did you mean by that? And the door is wide open for the explanation of the faith. And it is not a case of pushing it on someone else. The case is simply stating the real source of the conviction and of experiencing God's protection in so doing. I just can't tell you how very, very important it is to identify with Jesus Christ. A fourth thing that Joshua did was to challenge people. He screened them. They said, well, that's for us. They responded rapidly. Maybe they responded a little too rapidly, a little too rapidly. And so in chapter 23, verse 16. I'm sorry. It's verse 24. Chapter 24, verse 16. The people said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. The Lord our God it was who brought us up, and the Lord drave us out. In verse 19, then Joshua says, you can't serve other gods. you've demonstrated that you can't serve the Lord God. You don't really mean that, do you? There's a question there. He says, if you're serving these other gods, then what do you mean by saying you're serving this God? You don't really mean that, do you? And they came back and said, yes, we really do. But at that point, he was screaming and he's saying, now, I don't want you to say that just because I am. Just because I do, there's no reason for you doing it. No, we really mean business this time. Okay, he said, then follow through with it. And you'll be your own witness. You were the one. I didn't make that commitment for you. You made that for yourself.
Good evening to you. This is Bill Hansen, welcoming you to 2 hours of the world's most beautiful music on a starlight concert.
Knowing that God wants you to do something in life, that He has that purpose, and that you're geared into His purpose. It's beyond yourself, that you're geared into His purpose. Learning to anticipate trouble in school, in dating life, in business life, in social life, in all of life. Identifying with the name of Jesus Christ. Screening people who want to join you in that position. But involved in the whole thing was that personal commitment and that family commitment. Choose you this day whom you will serve. If you find that it's really evil to serve God, then find one of those other gods and go serve him. But if you can't find that it is really evil to serve God, then you better get off the fence and commit yourself. As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Lord, command your blessing upon every father and mother. And God, you know we haven't been fathers and mothers before. And we don't want to make any mistakes. It's too late to go back and change. And we know that you're the one who planned family. A father and a mother to care for a baby and see to it that it is reared and educated and made healthy and strong physically and able to think mentally and with a spiritual life related to you. God, we don't want to make any mistakes. Hear the prayer right now of every father and mother who are praying this prayer to you. God, I'm not sure that we as a family have ever really committed our lives and our family life to you. But as best we know how, right now, we would commit ourselves to you, whatever your purposes are for our family. Do with us whatever you will. God, grant us your protection and your provision and your instruction. We like that protection and provision part. But God, sometimes we resist that instruction part and that commitment part. But as best we know how, right now, I would commit our family to you. And whatever you want to do with it. Now, Lord, also hear the prayer of any man or woman who is saying to you right now, God, I'm not sure that I know you the way he's talking about it, but I want to be sure of that too. Forgive me for resistance or rebellion or difference between you and me. As best I know how, I trust in whatever it was you did on the cross, whatever that was, to make things right between us. Come into my life and do with me whatever you want. I trust you to do that. Now I thank you for coming into my life as you said you would. In Jesus' name, amen.